We are in week four of our series, This is Jesus. We're going through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chronologically looking at stories of Jesus and applying them to our lives, and this will lead into Easter. Well, every week in the series, we're breaking down one story completely. So we've been reading that story from Scripture at the beginning of each week, and we have been standing to honor God's word. So let's stand this campus and at our North Campus, and I want to read you the story today. It's from John chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along, verses 1 through 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a multitude of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. And God, I pray for every person here and also at our North Campus. God, we just pray a special blessing on today. God, I pray that no one would leave the same as they came in. God, I pray that hearts would be stirred today. God, that people would come alive again today, that hope would be renewed today. We pray that your word would speak to us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. Today's title of the message is Jesus the Healer. Jesus the Healer. Before I jump into what this story means for us today, I want to give you, if you're taking notes, I want to give you some interesting facts about the Pool of Bethesda and the story just that revolves around this powerful story in the Bible. So a few interesting facts. One of them is this story is only mentioned in the Gospel of John. So the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you remember in week one, I told you the Gospel of John gives us several stories, I believe eight of them. Eight miracles that Jesus did that the other books, the other Gospels do not record. So this is one of those unique stories that John wants to give us a glimpse into. Also, the Pool of Bethesda is located in Jerusalem outside the original temple wall, the original city wall. This is a diagram of what it would have looked like back then. This pool was massive. There were actually two Olympic-sized pools with coverings all around, and this would have been a place where hundreds, if not thousands, of people would have gathered right outside of the city wall, near the wall of the temple as well. Bethesda means this. It means house of grace or house of mercy. That's important, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. The original Pool of Bethesda was discovered in 1888. That's important because if you look up historical documents, there are many, many, many writings, if I'm being honest with people who are trying to discredit the Bible, who had written about the lack of the discovery of the Pool of Bethesda up until 1888, and they used the lack of discovery as a means to try to disprove the Bible. Because they said, according to where Scripture says this is, we should have discovered this. It's not there. The Bible is discredited. And then lo and behold, 1888, it was discovered on both sides of that aisle, if you will. The ones who believe the Word of God and the ones who don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. It is indisputable. It is the Pool of Bethesda. If you've been on one of our trips to the Holy Land, we have actually gone to the Pool of Bethesda on both trips. And next time we talk about going to the Holy Land, you guys need to jump on one of those trips. It is life-changing. It was such a cool experience. Actually, one of the days we were at the Pool of Bethesda, one of the guys on the trip accidentally fell into the pool of Bethesda. It didn't heal him, but it also didn't hurt him, so we'll call it a miracle. So he was in the pool of Bethesda. Also, there was a legend that revolved around the pool of Bethesda. Some of your Bible translations will even talk about this legend. The legend was that an angel would come once a year and stir the waters of the pool, and the first person, it would turn the waters into healing waters, and the first person into the pool of Bethesda after the waters had been stirred would receive complete healing. This is why, this legend is why hundreds, if not thousands of disabled people in need of healing gathered around the pool of Bethesda. So this was a city center, if you will, for people who were on the outside of society, desperately needing healing. This is a powerful, powerful story about how Jesus walks into this area, pinpoints a man who had been there for 38 years and radically heals him. The story is so much more than just physical healing, and we'll learn about that in a second. But in this series, we've been partnering with the series, The Chosen, and looking at clips of The Chosen, a powerful TV series. If you haven't watched it, you need to. And so I want us to take a look at this story from The Chosen. Thank you. powerful. And if you have not watched this series, make it a priority and watch it. It really is a really special thing. When this story, Jesus approaches this man, and you would think that this story is only about physical healing, because he is the healer. Jesus does physically heal. We see stories in the New Testament. We've seen stories today, and we've seen stories in our church. We know he is the healer of our physical bodies, but this story goes so much further than just physical healing. This is a story of spiritual healing. This is a story that teaches us today how to have healing from our broken hearts, healing in our emotions, healing in our minds, healing from addiction and things that bind us and things that entrap us. This is a story about healing, full, whole healing of our bodies, our minds, and our spirits. And there's so much to take from it. Well, Jesus comes up to this man, and of all the things he could have asked him, now think about this if you're this guy, 38 years you have been beside the pool of Bethesda waiting on the waters to be stirred so you can be healed. That's a long time to wait. That's a lot of patience. And the first question Jesus is going to ask this man is, do you want to be healed? If I was this guy, I would be looking at Jesus going, what do you mean? Of course I want to be healed. But Jesus was asking him something, yes, at face value, but also something under the surface. This is what Jesus was asking the man, and this is what he's asking you today. Do you want to be healed? And then he's saying, essentially, what do you want? Why are you here? That's what he was asking the man. Why are you here? What do you want in life? Do you really want to be healed and have the life that God wants for you? It's a very powerful question, and we need to ask this today, because this story can honestly change our lives if we can answer that question in the same way this man was pondering it that day when Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? Now, Jesus isn't asking him this question to get information. He's asking the question to get the man's attention. And he's asking you it today. And he's trying to get your attention. What are the things that need to change in your life? What do you need healing from? Who should you be? As a father, as a husband, as a mother, as a wife, as a child, as a grandparent, as a Christian, who should you be? And do you want to be healed? But if you notice in the story, the man responds by, he doesn't know who Jesus is, and he responds to Jesus in the same way many of us respond to Jesus with that question. We'll say, well, yeah, I want to be healed, but what does the man point to? The man points to something other than Jesus as the means to be healed and as the means of wholeness. He says, but I have no one to take me to the pool. And he points at the pool and he says, I have no one to take me to the place, to the thing that brings me healing and the thing that can make me whole. And so many of us do the same thing with Jesus. We'll say, Jesus, I want to be healed. Yes, I want to be healed. I want my loneliness to be healed. But Jesus, you're not taking me to the pool, you're not taking me, other people aren't taking me, because in order for me to be healed of loneliness, I need to get married, I wanna have kids, I need the marriage and the life that all of my friends have, that's gonna make me whole. Now, is a marriage and kids bad? No, it's great, but we're pointing to something other than Jesus that's going to fully and finally satisfy and make us whole, and it won't. We could say, Jesus, you know, yes, I want to be healed, yes, I want your best, but I need more income in order to even provide for my family. I need the better job. Is a better job bad? No, it's good, but it's not going to make you whole. The one who can heal and make whole our lives and to bring healing and fulfillment is the one we're talking to, yet over and over and over again, we point to something else as the actual healer. And the same thing happened with this guy. The guy saying, Jesus, I don't have any way to get to the thing that can heal me. I don't have other people that can take me when the waters are stirred. Remember the legend? When the waters are stirred, no one will take me down there. And I think too many people today in the church, too many Christians, too many people in these settings were waiting for the quote unquote water to be stirred in order to make a move to really live the life that God wants for us. We're waiting for the perfect day, the right season. God, I've got to get my act together a little bit. You know, one day I'm going through college right now, and I know, God, you understand. I've got to live life right now. This isn't the time. to be a sold out Christian. I'm gonna wait until the waters are stirred. I'm gonna wait until the time is right. I'm gonna wait until I meet the right person. I'm gonna wait for the right season. I'm gonna wait for revival. I'm gonna wait until I get a feeling, a certain feeling in church before I make the move. And we're waiting for the waters to be stirred. And the other thing the man said to Jesus was, I have no one to take me. And then he said, other people are getting in the way. And I love that powerful part of the clip when Jesus is saying, hey, this isn't about other people getting in the way. And this isn't about what other people are doing for you or not doing for you. This is about you. The natural response for humans when Jesus is talking to us, challenging us, wanting us to grow, is we start doing this. But they, but he, but she, and we're waiting on someone else to take us to the water. Well, where's the person that's supposed to be discipling me and where's the godly friend in my life, God? Where they're supposed to be taking me. But I want to tell you something. People cannot carry you to where only Jesus can take you. People cannot carry you to only where Jesus can take you. They just can't. But so many times we expect other Christians, other people, our moms, our dads, our grandparents to carry us spiritually when Jesus is saying, hey, now it's about you. What are you going to do? So this question is big, it's profound. And I wanna ask it one more time before we move on. Do you want to be healed? If Jesus was standing here today, he would say, what do you want? Why are you here today? Why are you here? What do you need? What do you want? And the person asking the question is the only one who can provide the answer. We all desperately want wholeness. I want to look back at the scripture. John 5, 6 through 8 says, Jesus asked the man, do you want to be healed? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to take me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. So remember, the man's making excuses. Do you want to be healed? Well, yeah, but I've got all these other excuses. The man's answering with excuses, but the excuse is quickly overpowered by Jesus' command. Quickly overpowered. What's the command of Jesus? In the middle of these excuses, Jesus just looks at him and says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Don't you think that's what Jesus is doing to us sometimes when we have all the excuses? But Jesus, you don't understand. I love him. I love her. You know, I have to have this job. I've got to do. And Jesus is looking at all the excuses and going, hey, if you want healing, if you want the life I have for you, it's time to get up, it's time to pick up your mat, and it's time to walk. So today we're gonna look at healing. We're gonna look at this phrase with three healing truths. Yes, this is a story about physical healing, but the vast majority of this message today is about the healing of the mind, the healing of the heart, the healing of emotions, the healing that comes when we break free from addiction. This is a story of rescue, healing that God wants for your life. So one phrase, three healing truths, what are they? Number one, Jesus says, get up, get up. Jesus is interesting when you think about him in this story, in every story. He's loving, but Jesus has no problem shooting straight with people. He's talking to a guy who cannot walk. For 38 years, he has been so paralyzed and disabled that he's at his mat and he can't even get to the water in time, what he thinks, according to legend, to be healed. And Jesus approaches this guy again. Imagine, not only did he ask him honestly an odd question, do you want to be healed, at face value, but now the very first thing out of his mouth to this man, he's telling the man to do the only thing that this man knows he literally cannot do. Jesus goes, all right, you want to be healed? Get up. Can you imagine being this guy? What do you mean, get up? I can't walk. I can't even crawl at a pace to get to the healing waters. But Jesus continually asks people in the Gospels, in his life, in Scripture, to do things they cannot do. And he's asking us today, the very thing that we think, God, I can't do that. Is there anything else that I can do? And Jesus looks at it and we already know. He's like, no, I want you to do the one thing you think you can't do, right? And I'll give you an example of this in the Bible. Another story that comes to mind quickly is a man, it's known as the man with the withered hand. It's another healing on the Sabbath. Jesus is in a synagogue. The Bible tells us there's this man with a crippled, withered hand. Jesus tells him to stand up in the back of the synagogue. He tells him to come down in front of everyone. And then he tells the man to do something he literally cannot do. He tells the man, stretch out your hand. The first thought in the man's head was, I can't. But as he begins to stretch out in faith and obedience, power begins to flow. And it's the exact same way with this man, and it's the exact same way with us. Here's a statement I wrote down. Power was given within the act of faith and obedience. Power began to flow when we obeyed the one thing we didn't think we could do. Get up. You know what getting up is in this story? It's not literally doing the impossible. It's doing what we think is impossible, right, outside of Jesus. It's the faith posture. So for us today, it may not be a physical get up, but it's a spiritual, hey, you need to stand up. You've got to get up. It might be an emotional, you need to rise up. It might be something in our minds, you need to rise up. You've got to get up. It's a faith posture. Here's what it is. If we're in a situation and we're needing healing, and Jesus comes up to us and says, do you want to be healed like he is today with us? The Bible says he's present and here. And he says, do you want to be healed? And we're saying yes. And the next thing he says is, get up. What he's saying is the posture of your heart has to stand up. You've got to believe I am who I say I am. You've got to have the faith to understand I'm the healer. I'm in the room. I can do this. I can meet your need and I can meet everything that you need. It's a faith posture because this guy, can you imagine how much doubt he was full of and just everything in his life, his emotion was deflated, his faith was gone. But what Jesus was wanting to know is, do you believe? Can you believe? I am who I say I am. And I think some of us today, we've been in a long season of just being dry spiritually. We've been down, we've been in a dark season, whatever it might be. But today Jesus is saying the first step of healing is standing back up and saying, I'm in the presence of God. And my posture is going to change from not believing. And I'm going to decide today, because faith is a decision. It's obedience. It's action. I'm going to say today, Jesus, I believe you can bring healing to my heart. You can bring healing to my mental health. I believe you can bring healing to the thing that crushed me in this relationship. I believe you can bring healing to this addiction. I believe you can set me free. It starts with looking him spiritually in the eyes and saying, I believe. I'm going to get up. I'm going to rise up. I'm going to stand up. Will you stand up today? When he says it's time to get up, can you change your posture and say, I have faith to believe? So I'm going to ask you again, just in your own mind's answer, do you want to be healed? Do you want it? And he's saying today, all right, change your posture. You're not defeated. You're not the addiction. You're not the person. I don't associate you. You're not the shame. You're not that person. Get that off of you. And Jesus is saying, change your posture and believe I am who I say I am. Number two is this. The second healing truth comes from this statement, pick it up. Jesus says, all right, get up. And then he says, pick up your mat. Now, he could have just said, hey, get up, walk. But he throws this third dimension into this phrase, this random detail. He says, all right, get up. And the guy, through his act of obedience and faith, just like in the clip, begins to experience healing as he starts standing up. He's able to stand up, right? But then Jesus says, don't just walk, pick up your mat. Why does Jesus say, pick up your mat? And I love this, and we saw a little bit of it in the clip, but this is the true meaning. Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to take this, and I want you to leave, because this has been your home, and this has been your environment, and it's time to change your house. It's time to change your environment. If you want change in your life and you want healing, you've got to leave where you've been. You've got to leave the dysfunction, and you've got to start a brand new life. Now pick it up, and we're making a new place our home. That's what Jesus is saying. You've got to start over somewhere else, because this place isn't for you. This dysfunction is not for you. The friends that you've been trying to drag through life since high school, they're not for you. The party environment has to end at some point, 30-year-old. We've got to move on. This place is not for you. Pick up your mat and let's go. Picking up your mat is a very big part of this story, because remember, the Pool of Bethesda, Bethesda meant, in the original language, house of mercy. House of mercy or house of grace. There's so much symbolism in this, and it's not an accident that all of this is converging, that this means house of mercy at a time where Jesus is approaching this man. Because we might look at this and go, well, how is this a house of mercy if there's hundreds of people that need healing, that are down and out, that might be disabled, they don't have jobs. How is that a house of mercy? Well, it's a matter of perspective. Now, let's think about this man. He's 38, for 38 years he's been here. He's been waiting for healing. He can't work, he can't walk, he can't really move, but he's alive. He's been eating. Someone's been giving him water. He survived for all 38 years that he's been here. He has been experiencing mercy to a certain degree. Now, that's depending on perspective. It's good that he's here, but quickly, when Jesus comes in to the house of mercy, Jesus says, hey, you've been under the covering of mercy and survival for too long. It's time to leave. Now, how does this apply to us? Because in the same way, this is the house of mercy. Some of us today, you're here. Maybe you're a believer today, but you've got some dark things in your life, some addictions, maybe pornography or a substance, or maybe you're in a relationship that has gone way over the boundaries and you're in a sexual relationship outside of marriage or whatever it might be. There's something going on in your life, and I'm a Christian, but this is happening. And all of a sudden, if we're not careful, and this is what I've discovered with meeting with so many people, if we're not careful, we're gonna think, well, hey, I know this is technically sin, but I've been doing this a long time. And things seem to be okay. I've got a job. I'm coming to church. Doesn't seem like people are finding out. Maybe God's mercy and his grace are bigger than I thought. Well, they are bigger than we think. And God is good, but never, ever, ever are we given permission in Scripture or told in Scripture to live our lives riding on the coattail of God's mercy. We're meant to acknowledge his mercy and grace and use them as motivators to live a completely different life. And the symbolism of this story is amazing because he's been living under the covering of the house of mercy. And Jesus is saying, hey, you've been living in survival mode for too long, living under the covering of mercy. It's time now to recognize the mercy, be healed, and make a new place your home in light of my grace and mercy. But too many people are like, you know what? I'm good just to ride on the coattails of mercy, but we're never, ever, ever given permission to do that. Mercy in our lives is not necessarily a sign of God's approval of how we're living. You don't need mercy if everything we're doing is approved of. We need mercy when things aren't going well and too many people don't recognize the mercy they're living under. And Jesus is coming to you today going, get out of the covering of mercy and live in the strength I will give you, and always remember the mercy I gave you. Are you guys following me with this today? It's important for us to pick up our mats. Pick up our mats. He says, get up, pick up your mats. Another thing when you think about picking up your mats and environment, and I touched on this a minute, but is friends. And I wrote this down. I think this is so important because of so many people in our lives that try to pull us back into an old life. Changing your environment is so important because the people who are in the old environment only know how to validate who you were and who they want you to be. That's why it's so important to break free from old relationships at the Pool of Bethesda. What this looks like is this. I want to live a new life. Maybe I came to church, someone invited me. Maybe I'm in a season of just going, I'm tired. I'm tired of this lifestyle. I'm exhausted. I want to have a godly spouse one day, or maybe I'm married and I want our marriage to be godly. I want our kids to grow up in a godly home. I want something different, right? I want something different. But if we're not changing the environment, and especially people in an old environment, they only know you one way. And the reason they don't support a new way is because you living a new life is convicting to them. So what do? They stand at the pool and they keep pulling you back, saying, get back on your mat. We like you better that way. And we go, okay, well, I guess that's loving. God wouldn't want me to leave here because, there's so many people. And God would want me to stay with them, right? Because that's loving. Well, that guy had friends too around the Pool of Bethesda. And Jesus said, pick up your mat and leave. Get a new home and a new environment. I'm not telling you to be mean, but this is how this can play out in a godly way, okay? You've got friends in an old life and you're like, I want to go. I want a new environment. But you know, it's gonna take a complete upheaval and the friends aren't gonna go with you, but you even say, this is how it plays out in a godly way. Hey guys, I know this is gonna sound odd, but I know I'm not perfect, and I'm sure I've been hypocritical in some times, but I really feel in my heart I'm supposed to do this, and I wanna follow God, and this is the life I wanna live, and you give them the opportunity to go with you. And if they don't, then what they're saying is, I'm staying at the pool of dysfunction. And so it's not unloving to leave behind dysfunction if you've invited them to be set free as well, right? It's not unloving. What is unloving is for dysfunctional people in the name of love to keep you in their dysfunction. That's unloving. And I'm tired of people feeling the weight of being unloving just because they need to break free. The only way to break free is if you break free of everything. Romantic relationships that just aren't good, okay? I'm not talking about marriage. Stay married. You know, okay, read the Bible and there you go. Okay, so dating relationships, romantic relationships, what I'm telling you today is this, you might need to end it. Because there's always that one thing that we don't wanna give God when Jesus says, do you wanna be healed? He's always gonna point at the one thing you think is impossible. Well, I can't leave them. I love them, but they're gonna be great. They've got potential. Don't ever marry potential. It's another sermon. Break free. The other part of picking up your mat is this. Picking up your mat means picking up your testimony. It's a big reason why Jesus told him to pick up his mat. And it was on the Sabbath too, and there's a lot of meaning there, but he says, pick up your mat. So this guy is walking out of the Pool of Bethesda area holding his mat. What do I mean by picking up your testimony? That he is carrying, because he could have said, hey, leave that there and get out of here. But then he would have just been an ordinary man walking around that no one would have seen who he used to be. But if he picks up his mat and walks out of the Pool of Bethesda, those mats were known as the mats of paralytics and the disabled because they laid on them, they slept on those beds, that's where they lived. So as he's carrying this around town, people would say, the mat, oh, I've seen that guy. Well, hey, hold on, how are you walking around? You're the guy that was laying on that mat. How are you living this new life? And all of a sudden he's able to point at the one who brought him healing. And it's the same way as us. Oftentimes we're ashamed of our past. We're ashamed of our testimony and we wanna leave it at the Pool of Bethesda. We wanna leave the story. I don't wanna carry it with me. But what Jesus is saying is, I'm not asking you to carry the sin or the weight. I'm asking you to carry the miracle of the story of healing and life change. So when someone looks at you and says, how are you so different? We're not ashamed of the mat. We say, well, let me tell you about the person who said, rise and walk. I'm a new person because I used to be this, but let me tell you, I'm not perfect, but let me tell you, I'm a completely different person. And it's a reminder always of without God, this is what I could go back to. And that should cause us to walk in humility all the days of our lives. I think sometimes of me without God in my life, I can't imagine what I would be capable of. I can't imagine what you would be capable of. But I carry my testimony as a witness to say, by the grace of God, I am who I am today because he met me, he changed me, he healed me, and I'm carrying my testimony. Do you guys agree with that today? Do you want to be healed? What do you want? Why are you here? These are the questions Jesus is asking us and leads us to the third part of the phrase, the third healing truth. He says, walk. This is simple. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Now, again, at face value, you look at Jesus and go, man, it's kind of harsh. It's like, do you want to be healed? Mm-hmm. You want to be healed of the broken heart? You want to be set free from things in your life that are binding you? You got to get up. Got to pick up that mat. Got to change environment. And now you've got to walk. You've got to walk. How are you gonna walk? Well, this word walk in this story is really interesting. If anything today, when you guys leave, I want you to always remember how much you can pull out of one phrase Jesus said. Get up, pick up your mat, walk. Well, this word walk is not your normal word, walk. It comes from the Greek word pateo, and it means this, to tread, to trample, to walk with authority. It's a stomping, marching kind of walk. There's multiple different words for walk in the New Testament. This one's unique. Jesus could have said, hey, get up, pick up your mat, and stroll out of here. He could have said, get up, pick up your mat, and just walk gracefully out of here, skip out of here. I don't know. He could have said all those things. But this is what Jesus said in the original language. It would have sounded like this. Get up, pick up your mat, and I want you to march and stomp out of here like you've got authority. That's what Jesus was saying. I guarantee you this man would have looked at him and thought, why that kind of walk? Well, there's only one other time Jesus used that specific word for walk. And it's in Luke chapter 10, verse 19. He's talking to his disciples and he says, look, I have given you authority, and here's the word, to tread on, pateo, on snakes and scorpions and on the full force of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Those are the only two times Jesus uses, yeah, this word, walk. And what he's saying is this, and what he's telling you today, if you can have the faith to rise up and say, I am changing my posture, and through an act of faith and obedience, I'm gonna remember and recognize who Jesus is. He's the healer. He's almighty. He can meet all my needs. He can heal my heart, my pain, my unforgiveness. That's who he is, and that's what I want today. If we can have that posture of rising up, if we can pick up our mat and say, I am going to get out of here. I'm gonna change my environment. I'm gonna make a new place my home. If we can do that, what Jesus is saying is, you will walk with authority that the enemy can't even touch. You're gonna walk on the enemy. You're gonna walk through the enemy, and you're finally gonna have authority in your life. And the reason some of us doubt that today is because we're sitting there looking back at our past going, I've heard that before, and I just, the authority you're talking about, the freedom, I don't know. I've never experienced it. And I think this is why so many people have never experienced the authority. Because Jesus says this in John 5:14 at the end of the story. It says, later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. He could have left it at that, but he has this interesting pointed statement. He says, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. So the whole story up until that point was about physical healing. And then Jesus throws in sin. And the guy was probably confused, but Jesus is using that to point to what he's about to do on the cross. It sounds like Jesus is demanding perfection, but he's not. Jesus never demands perfection. He only demands in salvation and healing a change of direction, not perfection. Here's why so many people have never experienced the authority to walk over the enemy, on the enemy, and to walk in freedom in their lives. This is what it looks like. Jesus says, get up. Okay, I've got the faith for this. Pick up your mat. All right, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna make a new place my home. But this is what we do. Instead of walking with authority, we walk backing into the future. And this is what happens. Okay, what happens is we're walking like this away from where we should be thinking we're in full obedience, but we never turned around. So we're looking at our old life going, man, all I feel now is lonely. And I'm looking back going, was it really that bad? Was the dysfunction that bad? I know that I wanted healing, but at least I had friends and at least there was a community. And now I'm lonely and I can't see what God has for my life. All I can see is what I used to have. And that's not sounding as bad as it used to anymore, because all I'm doing is looking back. And we're wondering why we can't see the future that God has for us. But the truth is, we never turned our back on our old life. The word repentance literally means to turn around. And why so many people don't have authority is because they do this instead of, okay, walk, turning around, facing Jesus, sometimes looking over the shoulder because we're human, but eventually on that second or third step, fully turning our back, looking at Jesus and going, okay, for the first time, I can see the life he has for me. I can see the light, I can see hope, I can see the marriage, I can see the friendships, I can see the breakthrough with depression and anxiety. I can see my future now. The only way you can see it is if you turn your back on the dysfunction, the sin, and the life you're trying to leave. Guys, I'm in my 20th year of full-time ministry here at the church, and I can't tell you the hundreds and hundreds of meetings I've had where I've tried to explain this, and people get frustrated, and they go, this church thing isn't working. This God thing, and you told me that people here were friendly and I was gonna have friends, but they're backing in. They can't even see where they should be going, and all they're doing is like, I don't know, Dustin. I've given this a shot, I've given it a year, I've given it 6 months, and I think I'm just, I don't know, I'm sorry. And all of a sudden, they're not a church anymore. I hear that they got back with somebody, back with the same patterns, back on the same substances, back in the old life, and all of a sudden they've sat back down, they've laid back down right where they were, all because they never stood up and turned their back on sin. Where are you at today with that? To have authority, you've got to make the decision today. I'm going to do whatever it takes. But the good news is it's not just in your own power. He gives you his power when you start stepping in faith and obedience. It's his power, but it's your will of turning your back on sin. It's his merit-free salvation only by grace, but it's your faith. You've got to have faith. So today, how we're going to end is simply this. In both locations, we're going to pray over people who need to be physically healed because we believe that Jesus is the healer. We believe that stories of miracles are going to come out of today, but also we're going to pray for people that need to be healed of broken hearts, need to be healed from addictions that they have, need to be healed in their minds, in their hearts, in their emotions. Some people today, you just can't forgive. You're bitter. You want someone to pay for what they've done. If they only say sorry, that's where I'm going to have fulfillment. But Jesus is saying, today's the day of healing and give it to me. And then we're also today going to pray for the most important thing, spiritual healing. Spiritual healing. To where today you may not have ever been at a place of really stepping into a life with Christ, repentance. And that illustration I just showed you, some of you are thinking, I had all the best intentions in the world, but I think that was me. I don't know if I ever have fully given my life to Christ and repented. If you would stand with me here at Central and at our North Campus, and I'm gonna ask no one to leave. We're a few minutes early, and I wanna include this moment into the sermon time. So if we can have reverence for this moment. I'm gonna ask for no one to bow their heads and no one to close their eyes today. This is a church community, church family environment and topic. Why? Because the New Testament tells us to bind together, pray for each other, fight for each other. If you're in the room today and you need physical healing, there's a diagnosis, there's cancer, there's autoimmune disease, there's severe pain, chronic pain, whatever it might be in your body, and you're saying, today I need physical healing. Would you just be confident enough, bold enough to raise your hand here and at our North Campus? Raise your hand right where you are. Thank you for being bold. Just look around, church family. This is a lot of people that need us to bind together and fight for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You can put your hand right back down. How many of you today would say, I may not need physical healing, but I need the healing you're talking about? Something, I don't know what it is specifically, but there's something with a broken heart. There's something in the emotions and the spirit. There's something in your mind. There's something you need to break free of. Whatever it might be, can you also be bold today, both locations, and say, I need healing? If that's you, would you raise your hand? Look around. This is amazing. Thank you for your honesty. This is how you do it. This right here, what we're doing is the getting up portion. This is having faith in Jesus to be who he says he is. You can put your hand right back down. And then also today, the third group, if you're here today and you just don't know for sure, I don't know if I ever have, or maybe you do know for sure, you've never fully stepped into a life with Christ, acknowledged what he did on the cross. He lived the perfect life, was the perfect sacrifice for our sin, died instead of us. And all we have to do is call on him to be our Lord and Savior today. But you don't know if you've ever truly in that moment of saying, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Save me. And he's saying, all right, let's get up. Let's go. Now turn your back through repentance. And you don't know if you've ever truly stepped into a life with Jesus. If that's you today, be confident, be bold. We're going to celebrate and give you a standing ovation. But if that's you today, both locations, would you raise your hand right where you are? Awesome. Give them a standing ovation today. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you. Amazing. Perfect. You can put them back down. Man, let's pray today. I'm going to pray over all three groups, and I want us to take this seriously. I love that when the Bible says where two or more are gathered in his name, he is in their midst. While we're praying today, I want you to just understand he's here. He is here today. The healer is in the room. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. And Jesus, we pray today for physical healing over every person that raised their hand. God, we know today that you are above and stronger than cancer. You're the healer of cancer. You're the healer of diabetes. You're the healer of autoimmune diseases. You're the healer of chronic pain. And God, we believe today, right now, we are calling on your name according to the New Testament in faith, by your stripes we are healed. And right now, Jesus, we are calling on you to be the healer, to be who you say you are. We are rising up today in faith and an act of obedience today, Jesus, saying, heal our bodies of cancer, heal our bodies of autoimmune diseases and chronic pain, Jesus, even in this moment where people can start to even feel the warmth in their bodies. God, we believe that can happen today. We have seen it happen, and we believe you are alive today to do it, God. Bring physical healing to people's lives, and we pray for testimonies to come out of this moment over the next few weeks, God. We also pray over healing in people's minds and hearts, God, in their spirit, Father. We pray for hearts to be mended. We pray for those who have experienced so much pain and betrayal, and our hearts are just broken today. You are the mender of broken hearts. You're the healer of broken hearts today, Jesus, and we believe that you can heal. God, we believe today, Jesus, that you can heal our minds and bring healing to mental health. God, I pray against thoughts of suicide today, the plots of the enemy. We pray for freedom in Jesus' name. God, freedom from depression and anxiety in Jesus' name, Father. We pray for healing today, Jesus. And we also pray for those today who are saying, I need the ultimate spiritual healing. We are calling on you to be our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Today, we know we cannot do it in our own power. We know salvation is only by grace. But God, today I have the faith. We are putting our faith in your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And today I'm standing up, I'm picking up my mat, and I'm turning my back on my sin, and I'm gonna walk in authority toward the life that you have for me today, Jesus. I receive your salvation, the free gift of salvation today. We know what you did on the cross for us, and we thank you. You are alive today and want relationship. The old is gone, the new has come, and in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen, amen.